John chapter 18 this evening. Did you think that I'd ever say that? John chapter 18. When you get there in just a moment, we're going to read the entire chapter. And I do think that we will get through the entire chapter. However, it is possible that next Sunday morning we will be in this chapter again, because there are a couple of sermons that I would like to preach out of this chapter. And so I'm going to preach one tonight, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, there are some other things, some things that we're not going to look at tonight, we're not going to concentrate on tonight, that we will on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Just want to make a comment very quick. Do you notice how they came after Christ? It says that they came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Have you ever noticed how the world acts like they act like those of us who just stand up with a Bible in their hand? We don't threaten to kill anybody. We don't tell people that God wants you to kill people. We don't go around setting people's houses on fire if they refuse to get saved. We don't go around shoving people around or bullying people. We just tell people what the Bible says, man's need for salvation, and tell them what salvation is. But have you noticed how the world acts like we're a bunch of ravening wolves? Like we're so dangerous? We're such a threat. Why should we be surprised when they came after Christ, when we read about his ministry, the most physically boisterous thing he did was go through the temple and turn the tables upside down and get a whip and run people out of the temple. The man didn't go around threatening people physically, didn't go around hurting people. But they came after him with weapons, didn't they? You and I ought not be surprised. Verse 5 says, They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now you'll recall that back in chapter 11 and verse 50. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? I want you to step back there to verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What a bunch of hypocrites. We can't go in there. We need to remain pure so that we can eat the Passover, and they're about to put an innocent man to death. Isn't it something what religion will do to a man's mind? How religion will blind a person? These people weren't born again. They just had religion. And everybody has a religion. You know, sometimes people say, so-and-so, I hate it when people say this, but they'll say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? He got religion. Everybody has a religion. Tell me when he gets born again. Then we'll have something to talk about. Tell me when he gets saved. Then we'll have something to talk about. Big deal, he got religion. Everybody's got a religion. He had a religion already. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Dear God, we just ask for your help again as we come to the Word. Help me to preach it and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you look at verse 37 again for just a little tidbit? Notice that he said, about halfway down, To this end was I born. In this one verse, you have the humanity and the deity, both of Jesus Christ. To this end was I born. Okay, that's his humanity, born in a human body. And for this cause came I into the world. How did he says, I came into this world. Now, though we use that phrase sometimes of people, and we say, well, at such and such time, that baby came into the world. But actually, that baby was just born right then. Okay? Christ came into the world because he was separate outside of the world. Okay? And that's his deity, because he's God. Being God, he was separate from the world, outside of the world, and had been for eternity. And so he was born humanity, and when he was born, he came into the world because he was deity. All right, we can go back to the beginning of the chapter. And as I said earlier, there are a couple of sermons I'd like to preach from this chapter, and Lord willing, we'll look at this again next week with a different approach. But the hour has come for Christ to be taken to trial. This was not the first, nor was it the last time that an innocent man suffered for a crime that he did not commit. You see, all throughout history, and it will continue to be the case until Christ comes back, innocent men have been sentenced and innocent men have died for crimes that they did not commit. Sometimes people who are innocent, no matter how hard their attorneys fight for them, sometimes innocent people are sentenced. We have heard from time to time about new people that are sentenced, and then new evidence comes to light, and then they realize we sent the wrong man to jail. Or somebody will confess years later that it was them, and then they'll find, hey, the guy really was telling the truth. Innocent people get convicted. And sometimes innocent people die. Look at how many people were burned at the stake, specifically by the Catholic Church, because they were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common man. They were completely innocent of any crime, but they still died. And sometimes guilty people get away. Guilty people don't always get sentenced, do they? You know why? Well, you see, our governments and our systems of law and all that, no matter how well we have them set up, they're still run by fallen, sinful men, and we're not perfect, and the system can be faulty. Even the best of systems sometimes can be faulty. So this was not the first time or the last time that an innocent man suffered for a crime he didn't commit. But I want you to think about this. It was the only time that the man on trial was not only innocent, but completely incapable of being guilty. That's what sets this apart. Not the first time an innocent man had died, and it wasn't the last time that an innocent man died. But it was the only time that the man who was put to death could not in any way have been guilty. He was entirely incapable of being guilty because he was sinless. And that's one of the things that sets this trial and sets this death apart. Not the only thing, but one of the things that sets it apart. You or I may be falsely accused of something. And even if it's a false accusation, pardon me, the fact remains that we could have been guilty. That's why we ought never say, well, there's no way that I could have done that. I think we know what we mean whenever we say that. Sometimes I wasn't even in the state. There's no way I could have, we understand that. But even though we are falsely accused sometimes, the fact remains is that we all are not deity. We all were born sinners. We all have a flesh, even after we're saved, that sins, and so the possibility is there. Even if we're falsely accused and we're innocent of the crime, we know I could have done it. Even though I didn't, I could have. I'm capable of it, is what I'm saying. We're capable of sin. And even if we're innocent of certain crimes, we are not perfect and we are not sinless. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And then find verse 22. 1 Peter 2:22. We'll go back to 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's not Pilate the Bible's talking about. It's talking about the Father. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It was absolutely impossible for him. It's not just that the man was innocent. I could say of you, you were innocent of that crime. You didn't do that crime. That wasn't your fault. You're not to blame for that. And sometimes that's true of us. But what could never be said of us is, not only are you innocent, there's no way that you could have ever been guilty. Jesus Christ was not only innocent, there is absolutely no way that he could have been guilty. And it's not a matter of place and time and opportunity. It's a matter of there was nothing in him that could have sinned. You see, what you have to understand is Christ did not come into this world and have a sin nature like you and I, and he was victorious over it. No, he didn't have the sin nature. There was no inkling in him to sin. It didn't exist. He couldn't sin. That's why we needed him to come and be a man and live that sinless life. That's the only way anybody could have done it, is if it was impossible for them to sin. And so there was no way that he could have been guilty. Today, when someone stands before the court, guilty or innocent, they'll do all that they can to be released. An innocent man stands before a court, and understandably, he does everything that he can. He hires the best attorney that he can. They dig out all of the facts, all of the evidence. They do everything they can to prove, I didn't do it. Nobody wants to be sentenced for a crime that they didn't do. I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And guilty people do the same thing. A guilty man will do everything he can to try to convince the judge and the jury that he didn't do it. And if it's impossible for him to convince them that he didn't do it, he'll do everything he can and try to get his attorneys to do everything that they can to try to lessen his sentence. If I'm not going to be able to get away with it, then let's see if I can get an easier sentence. I want you to think about that. Even an innocent man does not look forward to a trial. Why? Because sometimes We know the system might fail us. We know, hey, I'm innocent, but they might put me away. I might not be able to prove that I'm innocent. Christ was not only innocent, but he knew he would be crucified. He knew how this thing was going to go. It wasn't like you or I walking up saying, I'm innocent, and I'm going to try to get out of this, and hopefully they'll believe me. Christ walked up innocent, didn't try to get out, knew that he wasn't going to get out of it, didn't try to, and knew what was coming. And I want you to think about this. He knew that he would be crucified, but he walked the road to Calvary willingly. And I want that to kind of set the theme for this sermon, how knowing what he knew, no innocent, no way that he could have been guilty of anything, perfectly sinless, knew what was coming, and willingly set foot on that road to Calvary. I want you to think about that as we look through some of these things. In verse 4, I want you to notice the perseverance of our Savior. In verse 4, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Okay? Notice, first of all, where he is. He's in a garden that Judas knew that he liked to go to pray. This garden that he's in is one that quite possibly, when you look at Scripture, this is quite possibly a garden that Christ had been to more than once to pray. Not just been to, but had been to pray. This could have been one of his favorite spots to pray. Do you have a favorite spot to pray? You know, a lot of us have just a place that we... Me, it's just anywhere in the woods behind the house. I don't even care what part of the woods. I just get into the woods. I do have a couple of spots that I like more than other spots. But if I could just get in, get into the woods someplace and sit down, and that's where I really enjoy praying out in the woods. This could have been one of those favorite spots that he prayed. But the disciples knew about it. They'd been there with him. They knew. So Judas knew where to look. Now think about that. Right there, right off the bat, what is Christ not doing? He's not trying to hide. He's not running away. He's not trying to hide. He's not trying to give them the slip. He's right out in the open. Judas knows where to find him. You're never going to find Christ trying to get away. We see that all through the Scripture, even in the prophecy of him. Here he is. It says in verse 4, it says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things, okay, and then jump down, went forth. Knew exactly what was going to happen, knew they were coming for him, waited there for them. And then I like the went forth, because that means they didn't have to go asking everybody, where's this Jesus? Where's this Jesus? And go looking for him. He's not down at the end of the garden behind a row of olive trees and hiding. No, here they come, and he walks right up to them. Walks right up to them. Knew what they were there for. Didn't try to hide from them. Walked straight up to them. Can you see his willingness from the very beginning? From the very beginning. It was no surprise to Jesus what was about to happen. He didn't hide, he didn't argue, he didn't try to get out of it. He walked straight up to the officers and Judas. All right, pause. Let's pause the sermon for a minute. There's this little trail over here we need to go down for a minute. Ever been betrayed by a friend? You know the old, be careful when they pat you on the back, they're just wiping off a spot to stab you. They're just looking for a place to drive in the dagger. Ever been betrayed by a friend? Well, if you've ever been betrayed by a friend, you don't like to be around that person anymore, do you? You don't look forward to being face to face with that person. Judas has betrayed Jesus Christ, and he walks right up to him. Walks right up to the person who betrayed him. You and I maybe would try to avoid that person, and I don't want to be around them anymore. They did me wrong, and all this. Jesus walked right up to them. He has mentioned multiple times in Scripture, that's what Judas is going to do. He's going to betray me. And walks right up to this one who betrayed him. All right, let's get back to it. It says that he said unto them. Notice that in verse 4. Said unto them. He walks, he doesn't hide. He's in a place where they can find him easily. He walks up to them and he starts the conversation. He walks up to them and gets things rolling. Sometimes you'll hear about someone who turned themselves in, a guilty person turns himself in, gives himself up, when he knows they're going to catch him, when they're hot on his heels and he knows he's not going to get away, maybe they'll go easy on me if I give myself up. Jesus is innocent. Innocent. And he's right out in the open where they can find him. And he walks right up to him and he starts the conversation. How often, even in our guilt, do you and I try to justify ourselves? Or we try to lessen the blow of punishment? How many times when we're guilty and we know we're guilty, we try to figure out a way to make things go a little bit easier on us? And here's an innocent man that basically walked right up to these men and said, okay, let's go. It's time to go now. Knowing what will happen, as we saw a couple chapters back, can help us to not be offended. It can help us to be prepared. But it doesn't remove all of the pain from the situation. Knowing what's coming can help us in a lot of ways, but it doesn't always remove all of the pain just because we're prepared for it. And if you look over at Luke 22, Christ has known from the very beginning. Before he came into this world, he knew what was going to happen. That's why he came. And then look what happens. Luke 22. And verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So, here's Christ. He's known from the very beginning what he had to do. He knows he's going to be victorious over that grave. But you see his humanity here. He's deity, but you also see his humanity. He knew the pain that was going to be involved. So this idea that, he was God. He just went up there and no big deal. And if it was no big deal, then why did he pray and say, Father, can we do it any other way? It wasn't that he was unwilling. He said, "If it be thy will." Why? Because in his humanity, he knew the pain that was coming. Knowing doesn't always remove all of the pain. It can help us not to be offended, but it doesn't always remove all of the pain. No matter what he would endure, he went to the cross to finish what he came to do. Knowing the whole time what was coming. You know, there was a song. I don't remember who sang it. I don't remember the name of it. It was probably some Southern gospel. I don't know. I haven't heard it in years. But it had kind of an interesting idea to it. I'm not saying it was a wonderful song, but it had an interesting thought to it. And it was talking about Jesus and in his earthly life, how every time, what I didn't like about it was that it made claims saying this is what Jesus was thinking. Okay, I didn't care for that. But the idea behind it was this, that every time he passed a hill, and every time he passed a tree. And what the song was trying to say was, when he passed a hill, when he passed a tree, was he thinking about the hill that he was going to climb one day and the tree that he was going to be nailed to? Now, I think that song took some liberties with Scripture. But if you stop and think about this, the thought is pure, because Christ was not oblivious to what he was going to do right up until the point it was time to do it. He knew what he was going to do. It had to be on his mind. We don't know when he saw the hill at other times. Did he think about, you know, I'm going up that hill pretty soon, or they're going to take one of those trees that I made and make a cross to put? We don't. The Bible doesn't tell us that he thought those thoughts specifically, but we know he knew what was coming. We know he knew what was coming, and so I think we would be safe to assume that there were times when Christ just thought about what was coming. We knew he thought about it in the garden as he prayed. And that's why he prayed the way that he did. But as we look at this and we look at his willingness, we look at his perseverance, that he set his eyes on Calvary, I want to ask this question of us tonight. I want to ask it of, just ask yourself this question. If Jesus went to Calvary with the same dedication and determination that you serve him with, if Jesus went to Calvary with the same dedication and determination that you serve him with, that I serve him with, would redemption be a reality today? If he had gone to the cross with the kind of dedication that we give him, the kind of willingness that we have to serve him, the kind of perseverance that we have, would he have made it to the cross? Because the truth is, that old song is correct when it says of us, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We know that there are times when we give up, we get tired, we give in, we listen to the flesh. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ went with his determination to Calvary and not mine and yours? You see, if he was only man, he'd have given up. But he was the God-man. He is the God-man. So he went with perfect willingness and perseverance. And I'm glad he didn't go with my determination. I'm glad he went with his own. Because you and I give up too easily. Sometimes we are prone to wander. If you look down at verse 11, you can see his perseverance again. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I love Peter. Peter gets such a bad rap. You know, sometimes preachers want to get on Peter for all this stuff. Would to God we had his determination. Would to God we had Peter's fervor. Though often misdirected, though oftentimes Peter got ahead of himself, would to God we would have his type of fervor for serving the Lord. Sometimes he got ahead of himself and didn't think. And sometimes he had to be reprimanded. But Lord, give us that fervor. He didn't think. He didn't think. But at that point, even though here pretty soon he's going to deny him, at that point he says, you're not taking my Lord. I'll cut your ear off. Yeah, he did the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. His thinking wasn't clear, but we're not looking at that. We're looking at his fervor. I think we could use a little bit of that fervor, only better directed than his was. But we can see here again, he says, put your sword up. Put your sword up. This is what I came to do. Should I not go with them? This is what I came to do. And then we can see, if we look at verse 6, we can see his power and his permission. In verse 6 it says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Hey, listen to this. Some of you have heard, maybe all of you have heard about this thing that they do in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches called being slain in the Spirit. And they just fall over. Sometimes they fall and flop. But sometimes they just fall. And they lay there like they're in a coma. Okay? And I've seen it. I have heard that some of them use this verse to try to justify it. That when Jesus spoke and those men fell over backwards, that was because of His power. It was because of His power, but I'd like for you to note who fell over backwards. A group of lost people that came to lead Him to His crucifixion. Don't think we want to pattern any of our church practices after them. By the way, this is the only time that we find somebody doing this. This is the only time that we find somebody just falling out because of the power of God. We never find a believer losing control of himself or falling out under the power of God. We see it here, and it's a bunch of lost people. They're not believers. Okay? I don't think we'll pattern ourselves after that. But now let's look at what we have going on here. He steps up and he says to them, I am He. And these men fell over. That's all he said to them. This is not just another man. This is not just another person. If you look at chapter 7, go back there to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 46. The officers answered, now look, never man spake like this man. I'd say so. This hadn't happened yet, but boy, they were right, weren't they? This guy can speak and put lost people on the ground just by speaking. This man spoke and brought everything into creation. This man, and that's not even what they're talking about. They're talking about the things he's teaching. They didn't even know how true they were. They didn't know how right they were. Oh, no man ever taught the way that he did. That's true, but it goes beyond that. You show me somebody else who has the power to just speak, I am he, and these men fall over. You show me someone who can speak, let there be light, and there is light. To speak the entire universe and everything within it into creation. It's absolutely true that never man spake like him. Why? Because he's more than a man. He's the God-man. God in the flesh, God with us. Go back there to John 18 and find verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Okay, when? After he allowed them to. They couldn't lay a hand on him. They walk up and he says, who are you looking for? And he said, I am he. And they fall over backwards. You're not touching him unless he says, okay, now you can take me. Come on, I don't know how many, I guess we could look and see what Bible scholars, you know, somebody's always got a number for something. There's always people that study that stuff, and I'm glad they do. I'm just not the guy that studies it. But there's always guys that say, oh, there were probably this many people. Who knows? I don't know. How many people were in that temple the day he cleansed it? I don't know how many. And there are probably some scholars that could say, well, at that time of the year and this going on, there could have been this. Okay, we just know there were a bunch of people in that temple. And one man went in there and emptied that place out. He's more than just a man, folks. when they wanted to take him and he could walk right through the middle of them and they couldn't lay a hand on him. He's more than just a man. He's not that, he's not the skinny little effeminate Gentile that Da Vinci and those guys would have us think that he was, frail and weak, hanging on the cross. My Savior was a man's man. He was the man of all, he was the man of all men. He was the God man. You don't put God in the flesh and get this frail, weak, little, long, curly-haired Gentile. No, you get a man. It didn't say that he exerted any type of special power either. He just picked up some cords and made a whip and ran those rascals out of that temple. And these men came up and he spoke to them and they felt, come on, come on now. You got to get a hold of that and understand the power we're talking about here. They don't lay their hands on him until he says, now it's time to go. Now let's go. What a man. The guys and I sing a song, what kind of man? Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. He's the God man. If you look back at chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. It should be in your notes there. But as a reference for this, if you want to look at it later, back in chapter 8 and verse 20 is one of the places where Jesus says that, where the Bible tells us that they couldn't take him because his hour was not yet come. Okay? I do want you to turn to chapter 10. And verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Who lays it down? He does. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hey, Pilate didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. They may have put to death the body. Okay, they may have carried it out physically. But he gave himself. He made himself a lamb. He gave himself. He gave his life. He laid it down. They put to death his body, but only when he said, it's time for you to put my body to death now. Wow. Look down at verse 19, back in John 18. Look down at verse 19. We've seen his perseverance. We've seen his power. We've seen his permission. I want to look at two more things and be done this evening. And like I said, I think we'll revisit this chapter next week. I want you to see his patience. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. See, here they are asking him, all right, what is this you're teaching? He'd been teaching it for three and a half years. They've heard it. It's not been a secret. We're not talking about the Masons or the Mormons or, you know, anything secretive. We've been right out in public telling everybody, all right, tell us what you've been saying. And basically Jesus says, I've been telling you for 3 years. You've heard me. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest? So what he's saying is, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? How dare he say that to the great high priest? Amen? How dare he say that to Jesus Christ? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. So he says, hey, if I said wrong, what'd I say wrong? Did I lie?
But if well, why smitest thou me? If I'm telling the truth, if there's nothing wrong with what I said, what are you hitting me for?
Okay, remember we read over in Peter that when he reviled not again. Come on now, you're standing there, you tell the truth, and somebody hits you in the head. And you have to do what? It takes everything in you not to turn around and hit him right back. Christ just looks at him. Says, what I say wrong? Tell me what I said wrong. And if I said right, what are you hitting me for? His patience. Well, what would you and I have done? I know we don't want to think about it tonight. You go down to verse 28, and we find his patience again. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. You notice how they cop out? What's he done? Well, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't a criminal. And Pilate could have said, that's not what I asked you. What has he done?
Well, he's a criminal. That's why we brought him here.
What's he done? The exchange didn't go like that. Pilate just asked him once. But there they are, copping out. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. We're not allowed to do it. We need you to do it. Oh, we want it done, but we want you to do it for us. Remember, these are the same Jews that got mad and said to Jesus, we've never been in bondage under any man. You can't even put somebody to death. You took Jesus to Pilate, a Roman governor, but you've never been in bondage to any man. And Egypt never happened, apparently. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Okay, now Pilate's getting ready to cop out. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you see his patience here? He's not fighting with Pilate. He's not saying, you know, I shouldn't even be here. I'm not a criminal. He just says, you said it. That's why I came. Are you the king of the Jews? Where'd you hear that, Pilate? Are you the king? You said it. That's why I came into this world. My kingdom's not of this world. His patience. Boy, you and I would have cried at the top of our lungs if we were innocent and they delivered us up. We would have fought tooth and nail to prove our innocence. But you see, you and I could not die for the sin of the world. Only Christ could. And finally, in verse 38, after we've seen his perseverance, we've seen his power, we've seen his permission, we've seen his patience, and then finally in verse 38, we see his purity. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now listen. Jesus was not blameless because Pilate declared that he was blameless. It was not Pilate's declaration that made him
innocent. He was blameless already because he is the only begotten, perfect, sinless Son of God. Pilate was merely attesting to the truth that already existed. We don't look at this and say, he's innocent. Pilate said he was. No. He was innocent because he's God. Pilate just agreed with the truth. Pilate just attested to the truth that already existed. It wasn't because of what man said. It doesn't matter what man says. If Pilate had tried to find him guilty, he still would have been innocent. Because it doesn't matter what man has to say about it. What matters is the fact of who God is. So in this chapter, we've seen the perseverance of Christ on this road to Calvary. And we haven't seen the last of it. We've seen His power, and we definitely haven't seen the last of that. We've seen His permission, and He will continue to give them permission. We've also seen His patience, and we've seen His purity. I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah 53:7, and we'll close with that. Here He is on this road. He's on this road to Calvary, and He knows what it's going to bring. I want you to look at Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. You say, now wait a minute, He was talking to Pilate. He never once argued about who He was, tried to get away. He walked in there, let them say what they wanted to say, told them the truth, and He's on His way to the cross. When you and I are reminded of the road to Calvary and the mind and the actions of Christ as He traveled it, how can we not be moved? How can we not have our minds changed? You know, Philippians chapter 2 tells us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about Him going to the cross, becoming a servant willingly. It talks about His willingness. How can our minds not be changed? God help us to serve Him with the willingness with which He went to the cross for us. Lord, help us in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for, as we always say, thank You for Your Word. You didn't have to give it to us. You didn't have to save us. But You provided salvation and You gave us Your Word so we'd know how to be saved and how to live for You. Lord, I just pray that You would take this chapter and break it unto us over the next few days and move our hearts, Lord, to better service for You as we look at the willingness with which Your Son went to the cross. Lord, do that work that only You can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.